Well, our scripture reading tonight is in Hebrews chapter 12, and just those first three short verses that you know very well. Lots of you could probably, at least in King James Version, quote them off by heart to me. Let's just read them together again, remind ourselves of the words of the apostle writing to God's people, encouraging them to see themselves as part of a great company in spiritual sport for God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We thank God for his word and entrust it to our hearts this evening. Well, being away last Sunday in Ballygamartin, I did bring greetings from you to them and from them to you tonight. I was struck when I came back home and throughout the week different folks reported on last Sunday morning, and the kind of universal theme that went through everything was said to me was, it was very short, Trevor. Is very short. We were home very early last week, and I gathered that you're trying to get a message across to me and seeing whether I could take a hint or not, and of course I can. You obviously felt very short change last week and wanted me to make up for you by going a bit longer today than normal or something like that. And what I thought I'd do for the next few Sunday evenings was take up the theme of sport as it is in the Christian life revealed for us in the New Testament. I'm not quite sure what our current summer will be remembered in history books for. It might be the deluges and floods and excessive rain, or it might just be that in the UK is a summer filled with sport. For some, memories still to be treasured of the Irish Open Golf, Euro 2012 with England winning it, Wimbledon with Murray not winning it, the Tour de France, and of course, London 2012 Olympics. And that's to say nothing of those stupendous achievements of some in the Lisburn 10K race during the past week. Of course, I'm conscious that not everyone enjoys watching sport or talking sport. I do have a tiny wee bit of sympathy with those Christians who secretly, or not so secretly sometimes, get a bit annoyed when illustration after illustration in sermons is drawn from the world of sport. But my response to that, I don't do it too often myself anyway, is say, well, actually, you know what? You better go and blame the Apostle Paul, because he kept on doing it. Not only him, actually. It runs through most of the New Testament and even one or two bits of the Old Testament, where sporting references and pictures and illustrations and analogies are drawn to describe the Christian's life, the race that is set before us, the fight, the good fight that we fight together as God's people, and lots of others as well. So I thought for the next few Sunday evenings, we'd let the Bible guide us through what I've called spiritual sports. Tonight, a kind of overview to get the picture slotted into our minds. And then over the next number of weeks following, take up some of those particular passages and verses and try and grasp what they're saying in New Testament days and even more what they're saying to us today. And to start off, I'm simply going to call this the greatest games on earth. I think some folk have used that as a title for the Olympics, both in the past and in the present experience of it, the greatest games on earth. superseding all other sports events and all other great occasions. But I want to suggest that when we think of the Christian life as a race, as a set of games, as a contest, as a fight, whatever it happens to be that we're finding in Scripture, that the Christian life is considered to be the greatest game on earth. It's the real challenge. It's the real thing for God's people. And a few very simple thoughts for you this evening. First of all, greatest in terms of participation. Hebrews 12, we read together earlier, uses that picture of a great stadium and God's people in the middle of the stadium, and they're being told, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or spectators. And the race that's being run with Jesus in the mind's eye of each competitor is being observed by this vast crowd of spectators. It's stadium language. During our recent holidays in Turkey, I managed to get a day off to Ephesus and saw there the amphitheater in which sports were held in Ephesian days, a stadium that seats 25,000 people. And the guide reckoned that in most of the great cities of that day, they built a stadium that could seat one-tenth of the population of any particular city around, because that was the kind of level of interest that was in the hearts and minds of people in the sporting activities of that day. They were vast then, and statistically, things haven't got much smaller in the world of sports today. If you read through some of the printouts of London 2012, they're quite mind-blowing. £10 billion to create all the buildings, etc., involved in the games. 8 million work hours, and that would be simply done by the volunteer helpers during the course of the Olympics once they begin. Over 10,000 participants coming to London to be active participants in the games themselves. Billions of people to be watching worldwide. And you just build up all these statistics, all these figures, and think, well, this must surely be one of the greatest events in the human calendar. And in many ways it is. It is amazing. And yet take that picture in your mind and translate that into a comparison with the spiritual games, the race that is set before us, this great amphitheater in which God's people live out their lives sportingly, spiritually sportingly for him. And in that spiritual arena, God says there are more people taking part than can be numbered. Remember what the promise was to Abraham in the Old Testament? Your seed will be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars up in the sky. And the promise that God was making to Abraham was that through him, and ultimately through Christ, this vast, vast number of people would come into God's kingdom. They would participate in this spiritual sporting activity of running the race that is set before them. If you transfer your mind from those early days in Genesis when God spoke to Abraham and visit John's revelation at the end of the New Testament, and you have two or three of those brilliant glimpses of heaven itself, where it's not the substance of heaven, but its inhabitants that capture the imagination. And again, it's a number that cannot be numbered, gathered around the throne of God in heaven, worshiping the Lamb upon the throne, and crying, "Worthy is the Lamb that died, for he was slain for us." Take all the participants in all the Olympic Games throughout all of history. Add them all together. and they'll not be as many in number as the people alive on earth right now who are running the race that is set before them spiritually. So when you think one Olympic Games is a fantastic sight to behold or participate in, and so you take the whole lot together, and they don't equal numerically the people who today alive on earth have owned Jesus Christ as Lord and Master and are seeking to run the race that's set before them and fight the good fight of faith. A staggering, staggering, wonderful picture of what God in Christ is doing in his world today. It's not just that numerical participation that's greater, it's the geographical spread of them. I didn't realize until I did my Google searching over the past day or two that not every country in the world is actually participating in the Olympic Games in London. Some of them haven't had any of their own homebred talent good enough to take part in the Olympic Games. Sadly, Malawi is one of those. Nobody from Malawi taking part in the Olympic Games this year. We'll have to get Jeremiah trained for next year or next time round. But what does the New Testament say about the geographical spread of those who participate in the spiritual games and the spiritual Olympics? Some from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Here's God focusing our minds on his final accomplished work in heaven and those who've faithfully run the race and kept the faith and fought the fight are gathered around his throne. And as we look around all that vast, vast, vast number of people, there are people from every single people group under heaven. There's no human event in the world that's ever encompassed that kind of widespread geographical representation. And it's not just the numbers, not just the geographical representation. Look into Scripture, and what we're reminded of time after time is that we can elaborate that in all kinds of formats. There'll be people from every social status in the kingdom of God in glory who have run the race and finished the course. There'll be some from every ability level, some from every age group, some from every academic level, some from every economic grouping. However you want to get human beings and classify them in different kinds, our confidence is such as the grace and wonder of God, as such the brilliance of his salvation, that some from every group will be there around the throne of God at the end of the race, having finished the course that was set before them. These are the greatest games when we think of the spiritual realities because of this enormous involvement, participation of people in the plans and purposes of God. I think we sometimes have to kind of remind ourselves about that because we live in a world where the cynics still kind of try and convince themselves and us that really Christianity is a kind of tiny minority sport. You know, if you want to be a Christian, well, that's all right. You know, it's not very popular. It's not big time. It's not something that really carries great weight to it. But, well, if you want to be a Christian, well, that's up to yourself. It's a bit like stamp collecting or it's a bit like archery or some odd sport. But that's up to yourself. And yet when we read Scripture, we've been confronted time after time after time with the sheer enormity of what God is doing in his world, in his time, and in his way. It's the greatest games on earth, greatest in terms of participation. Greatest, secondly, in terms of rewards. You probably haven't managed to miss the fact that Olympic torches carried by some who were given the honor of taking the torch 100 yards down the road, wherever it was, have been given to the people who did the bit, and some of them been on sale since. One sold yesterday for just over £3,000. So the torch does have some value. winners of events during the Olympic Games will enjoy temporary great acclaim, great publicity for a short while, and if they won a gold medal. But even Olympic medals have limited financial value. Over the years, several have been sold. They market about £3,000, same as the torch does apparently, but every so often someone puts their well-won gold medal on the market and it gets sold. It has some temporary financial value to it. But the reality is those who've participated in earthly games, whether the Olympics or something else, even those who've been medal winners, even those who've broken records and set new world timings, will after a while be forgotten about. Their health will deteriorate. Their medals will be dusty in the cupboard somewhere. And if I was to ask you today, can anyone name me someone who won a medal in 1948? Probably nobody could. It happened. At the time, wow, everyone was praising them and saying what a wonderful accomplishment that was. But within 50 or 60 years, it's all gone and passed and forgotten. No wonder Paul talked about not laboring for the crown that perishes. One of the great sporting phrases Paul uses. Why put all your effort, why struggle, why endure for something which is actually transitory and passing? Why not instead be involved in those games, those spiritual games, where the prizes, the rewards are far, far greater? So throughout the New Testament, many references are made, and you can think on some of them immediately, and we'll look at some of them over the next number of weeks. References to the prize. References to the crown that the winner receives, that laurel wreath that is placed upon their heads. And what's inescapable is that what Paul and the other writers of the New Testament set up is that however wonderful, however amazing, however brilliant, however financially or otherwise valuable the reward is for those who participate in earthly games, it doesn't even begin to compare with the magnificence of the reward that waits for those who run the race of faith and fight the fight of faith, and to finish the course that is set before them, who reach the goal, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How does Paul elaborate that? And again, we'll look at these in more detail, but let's just bring lots of them together in a moment or two, just to say, this is what we're running for. This is what we're fighting for. This is what we're competing for. The goal for him was knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. He'd seen Christ alive from the dead in that extraordinary, special encounter on the Damascus Road. Others of the disciples and apostles had actually witnessed Jesus out of that empty tomb and alive in risen power. And they had their minds and hearts transfixed by the power of God that could raise Jesus from the dead. And now they're saying, if we run this race, if we fight this fight, if we keep on to the end of the course, we will have this great goal of that same powerful resurrection of God working inside of us. That outstrips an Olympic goal, doesn't it? Or again, Paul thought of the goal that was ahead as being eternal life. For us, that phrase is commonplace. It's so much part of our heritage as evangelical Christians that the gift of God is eternal life. But can you translate yourself back into Paul's day when that was a brand new phrase? And here is contrasting those who've fought in some stadium in the Roman world, or who've run some marathon in the Greek world, and they've got some kind of temporary uplift in their status and something by way of a crown or a prize to hold on to. And they think this is wonderful. And Paul's saying, you know what? That's nothing. Compared with this great award that is given to all who endure to the end, eternal life forever with God in heaven. Or another image will give us a picture of the goal, the end of the race, being to be presented faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. If you and I as believers, and many of us are here tonight, one of the things that dogs us all the way through our Christian life, even when we're at our highest spiritual level, is still the sin that's still there inside of us, that keeps on seeping out into our own awareness in strong, vivid terms. Like, what kind of a Christian am I who still thinks that way, who still talks that way, who still gets motivated in that way, who still messes up like this? What a brilliant thing to look forward to a day when Christ will take us and set us before his Father with exceeding joy, free from all contamination, without spot, without blemish, without any aftermath of the sins we've committed in this world. What a prize to get. Or in Philippians 2, Paul saw his reward. That when the journey was done, when the race was won, when he came into God's presence and was presented faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy, then he would see there in heaven people who come to faith in Christ, and he'd been partly instrumental in that process. And for Paul, that is his reward. That is his joy. And what greater joy or reward could there be than to finish the race that's set before us, enter God's presence, and God say, you know what? I saved that person there, but I saved them through your word. See that person there? I redeemed them by my grace through the precious blood of Christ, but you are the instrument whose life was such an example to them that you were the instrument. I reckon most of us would be overwhelmed with such a thought. What a reward to have at the end of the race, to cross that finishing tape and God say, here, people who are in heaven, because I used you, your words, your life, your example, your Sunday school teaching as part of that process. There's simply nothing to compare with a Christian's ultimate prize. It is more precious, worth more exciting, more thrilling, and more satisfying than a dozen gold medals won in Olympic Games. Greatest games on earth because of this great reward. And the beauty of that reward is that it's not just for one winner out of 50 participants, is it? This is for all who love his appearing, a crown of righteousness laid up for all who love Christ's appearing, waiting for Christ to return for them. They fought the fight, they've run the race, they finished the course, and now every single one of them who finishes the course gets the reward. I haven't got round to doing a marathon run myself, nor a 10K yet. And I guess as the years slip by, the chance of me doing that are less and less. But I'm aware that lots of folks have done it, and it's taken them not 2 hours and 15 minutes, like some of the winners, but maybe 6 hours and 15 minutes, and they've walked the last 10 or 12 miles. But when they cross the line, they get the T-shirt, and they get the certificate, and they get the proof that they finished the marathon course. And for lots and lots and lots of them, that's what they treasure. They haven't broken some world record. They haven't been first in the race. They haven't been the most brilliant runner on the planet. But they finished the course. And their reward is simply that certificate that says, you did it. You got through right to the very end. Isn't that what Paul is saying when he says, I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. He's not saying I've been the most wonderful Christian on earth, even though very often we think he was. He's simply saying, I've finished the race. I got to the end. I have my participant's course certificate. I finished the race. The reward is brilliant in terms of its richness and fullness. It's brilliant in terms of being there for every person who completes the race. And of course, what also makes this the greatest in terms of reward is that what is given to us is everlasting. It's a crown of righteousness that does not fade away. Again, there's a habit amongst folk in our world of sneering at Christians who absorbed, as they say, with pie in the sky when you die. So the Christian life, as we set it out, is really about going through all the ups and downs of life, just like everybody else, but at least when you die, you get the big prize. And that's sneered at, as though somehow or other that's not very worthy. And of course, the Christians, we say two things to that. First of all, the Christian life is not just about pie in the sky when we die. It's not just about the final reward. We find great delight in serving Christ here and now. There's joy for us being in the race. There's a thrill and an excitement about being in Christ here and now, despite all our faults and failings and all the complications of life for us. That's part of our answer. The other part is to say, hang on a minute, what would you rather have in all of eternity? Would you rather have what you mockingly say is pie in the sky when you die, or would you rather have lostness and darkness and bleakness and helplessness for all of eternity? There's nothing wrong in looking forward to the reward at the end of the day, to the prize at the end of the race, and saying, that is something I'm really looking forward to. Don't allow the world around us to put us off the excitement of these great rewards that last forever and will endure for all of eternity. Greatest games on earth in terms of participation, greatest in terms of rewards, and thirdly, greatest in terms of challenge. Christian life isn't easy. It's not a dawdle. When Paul likens the Christian life to a race, to a fight, to a contest in the arena, he didn't have in mind that you went out, you know, once a year and did a wee bit of limbering up for a 5-minute bit of an exercise. When Paul uses these vivid illustrations and analogies and comparisons, a great part of us say, this is really, really tough. It's a big challenge. I think it's a simple fact of life that many of us watch or will watch participants in the Olympics in the next month or two and not really understand the enormity of the challenge they've taken on to do what they do in terms of stamina, in terms of ability, in terms of skill, maybe even in terms of the pain that they've endured. You look at the Olympic marathon and see someone completing it in 2 hours and 5 minutes or whatever. I think, oh, that's not bad. Probably if I was 5 years younger, I could nearly keep up with that myself. And then you start to translate it into kind of miles per hour. And you suddenly realize that that guy has run at 13 miles an hour, or thereabout, for 2 hours and so many minutes. And it still doesn't really hit you how enormous a challenge that is. You go into the gym and you set the treadmill at that particular pace, and you stand on the treadmill and you push the button, and 20 seconds later you're flying off the end. You can't run for 20 seconds at that speed. What seems like someone just gliding through the air is actually someone who's taken on an enormous challenge to run at that kind of pace, for that kind of length of time, through that kind of territory, and that either heat of the day or the wet of the day. It's an enormous challenge. Our friend Wendy Hoevenakel recently won a race that started at Stormont on her bicycle, and then took the time trialists through Newtownards, Bangor, Hollywood, Tillisburn, and back to Stormont again, a total of 22 miles. I have done it myself thereabouts, but not quite the same time as she managed. She managed to do all 22 miles on those roads in 48 minutes. And again, you don't really think of what an enormous challenge that is until you try it yourself. Maybe even trying it in the car would be difficult enough to get around those 22 miles in 48 minutes. And you start to compare. You see one of the other competitors with her from Northern Ireland did it as well just after her, but took 20 minutes longer than her. And sunrise, here is an Olympic athlete who has a level of performance, an ability to face a challenge that is simply beyond our own natural ability. Massive challenges on body and on mind. I guess that's why we admire great athletes and why they're being admired by Paul and his ilk in his day. They recognize here are people who are facing enormous challenges and successfully meeting the challenge. So what does that say about the spiritual games, our life in Christ, in his kingdom, as we run the race that is set before us, as we take the course and follow it through to the end? Well, the Bible's very realistic about the challenge of the Christian race. It's not a walk in the park. Its challenge is long-term endurance. I guess lots of us would be quite keen on the Christian life if we get saved one day and be in glory the next, and didn't have all the heartache and trouble that actual Christian living is about. But as we've been saying with Job, that long, 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 long spell of tough going is part of what makes us the people God wants us to be. It is a challenge in terms of that long-term endurance. And it's a reality of life that as we all live a bit longer, so we have to endure a bit longer in the Christian life as well. Its challenge can be thought of in terms of the physical challenge. Folks like Paul, read through that section of Corinthians where he talks about what he himself had gone through, the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all that category of stuff that physically had pushed him to the limit. He said, I almost felt like giving up. It was so tough. It's an enormous challenge. His challenge is supremely spiritually tough. Reminded of how Paul described it in Ephesians 6, we wrestle, back to another Olympic language, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He's saying this is tough. What God has called into as his people is like calling an ordinary person in this world with mediocre skills and abilities and fitness and saying, would you please take part in the Olympics tomorrow for one man short in the team? A vast challenge. And God calls people to follow him into this race of life, into this stadium of endurance, into this course that's set before us. Not to say, no, hang on, just become a Christian, it'll be dead easy for you, and really, really enjoy it. But to say, this is the most difficult challenge on earth. But it's what makes a Christian life so worthwhile. As Paul and as the rest of the New Testament writers do under God's guidance and direction speak of the Christian life as this great set of games, the running and the walking and the fighting and the wrestling and the boxing and all the rest that come into Scripture, but saying this is the greatest games on earth. And God invites people to enter into that arena and to race to the very end, but saying to them, I know it's tough, I know it's difficult, I know it requires enormous endurance from you, and my grace is sufficient for you. Today, then, you might be well down the road of your spiritual marathon. You might be well into the race that is set before you. You might have been wrestling for a very long time already. Maybe today you're feeling just a wee bit weary. And the message of all those illustrations is that this is something that is truly worthwhile. Endure patiently to the end. We might be here someone who's never yet begun that race. Maybe you've even laughed at people who've been converted and like, well, this isn't for me. This isn't manly stuff. This isn't really good, strong living. Listen to those words again that echo through all those passages of Scripture we referred to already. This is the real deal. And God calls you to take up his challenge, to turn from your sin, to put your faith in him, and to start that race, to start that fight, to enter the arena and take on the greatest challenge in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the richness of the language of Scripture that takes so many of these familiar ideas and illustrations and calls us to live out the Christian life as those who are active participants in the greatest games on earth. May we leave tonight, Lord, treasuring and valuing what you've called us to engage in. May we leave here tonight with a positive frame of mind to persist, to endure, to do our very, very best in this race that's set before us. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of this race. And then, like him, to endure the sufferings and the trials, believing the rewards are past finding out. And help us in all we do to glorify him, our Lord and our Master. In his name we pray. Amen.